Mark 9. And he said to them, Jesus did, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing your praises. We thank you that we can sing that to you belongs all the glory. And so, Lord, we pray today that as you help us to see your word, understand your word, believe your word, Lord, that our hearts would be moved by the truth to give you the glory and to give you the praise that is due to you alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have you ever had a moment in your life where you were let in on a secret or caught sight of something that completely changed your understanding of something or of someone forever? You know, let in on a secret or a thought about someone that changed your thoughts of them forever. We can have this happen to us, of course, in a sad way. I remember many years ago now, my wife and I became aware that a friend of ours with whom we had gone to seminary many years ago, who married and had several children and was serving at the time as a well-respected pastor of a Reformed church, was charged with abuse and committing sin against several women in the church he served, a brother I'd gone to seminary with. And that changed, you know, our thoughts. He was not what he appeared to be. A moment of knowledge that can change our understanding forever. We can have sad ways that happens. But, of course, we can also have moments that like that lift us up and change our view for the good. A moment of realization when our past conceptions of someone are changed and we see them in a different light altogether. And I think of Frodo Baggins in the movie The Lord of the Rings. And as the Fellowship of the Ring is gathering, the Nine are gathering, and there's arguments about who should take possession of the ring on this dangerous journey to Mount Doom to have it destroyed. It's the halfling, it's the small hobbit who steps forward and says, "I will go." And all of a sudden, at that point, he's no longer simply the hobbit in the eyes of these men. He is the ring bearer, and he is willing to go, sacrifice himself. He is then more than they expected him to be. And for the disciples of Jesus today in Mark 9, they will see more of Jesus, and it will change them forever. First of all, they see Jesus and his glory. Verse 2, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So Jesus and these three, often in the scriptures, you know, we find Peter, James, and John in an intimate setting with Jesus, just the three of them with him. And he takes them up on a high mountain. Many believe this might be Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet above sea level. Luke says they went up the mountain to pray and that the disciples were heavy with sleep. But like Moses meeting the Lord on Mount Sinai or Elijah in 1 Kings 19, meeting the Lord on Mount Horeb, God is going to reveal himself to his servants on this mountain. And the Bible says about Jesus that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, or you could translate it dazzling white, as no one on earth could bleach them. In that day, wool would be cleaned of all its impurities to get it as absolutely white, snow white as possible. But no one could possibly bleach any wool to resemble the appearance of Jesus on that day. Whiter than snow. And I don't know if you've, we haven't had much snow really, but when there's a good snow and the sun is out, and you've got a clear field of snow and the sun pouring down on the snow, you look out over that snow and you see it shimmering, white as snow in the light. Think of the radiance of the stars. This is how Jesus appeared. Luke actually says Jesus appeared as bright as a flash of lightning. And the word dazzling used here by Mark is only used in this one place in the New Testament. It means his clothes were white like light, and light was coming forth from them, continuing to come forth. Think perhaps of fireworks. One commentator says this: the word that is translated as transfigured is the Greek word metamorphomai, metamorphosis. Heard of that? Metamorphosis. This is what this commentator writes. The simple verb refers to the act of giving outward expression of one's inner character. That outward expression coming from and being truly representative of that inner character. The usual outward expression of our Lord in his humiliation was that of the man, Christ Jesus, the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. He to the world was the travel-stained, itinerant preacher, the claimant to the Jewish messiahship. What the world normally saw was the peasant from Galilee, clad in homespun, the son of the carpenter of Nazareth. But now, that outward expression was changed, and out from within the inmost being of the Son of God, there shone that dazzling glory of the essence of deity, of the Godhead, which he possesses co-eternally with God the Father and God the Son, or God the Spirit. It shone right through the clay walls, writes this author of his humanity, and through the clothing he wore. So you see what he's saying. The word is, transfigured, is metamorphosis. And so for this moment, Jesus, as he is, the veil of his humanity, in one sense, is pulled back a little bit, and the disciples see something of the inner character of the Son of God on the mountain. In Matthew 17, we're told his face shone like the sun, and they fell on their knees in Matthew 17. So friends, this was no ordinary view of Jesus. Here Peter, James, and John catch a glimpse of his glory. Now remember, this is only a week after Jesus had been speaking to his disciples about the cross, about suffering, about him being killed, and about his death. Mark says after 6 days. And these are not 6 days of an indeterminate length of time. They are no long ages going on here. 6 days in the Bible means 6 days. Now, I wonder why no one actually, isn't that interesting, no one comes to Mark 9 and says, well, I wonder if these were actually really days. I think they're actually days of indeterminate length of times, allowing for millions of years. Nobody does that. For good reason. 6 days later, after they've heard about all the suffering that they themselves would have to die to self. There's a lot of death going on in Jesus' teaching. But 6 days later, they've just heard these many difficult things about Jesus. No doubt they would have been discouraged. They would have been left perhaps wondering at what this all means. Was Jesus really the glorious one if there's all sorts of suffering and even death coming? Was he really the one who would reign if he would suffer and be killed? Questions we have today as we look at the state of the Christian church or our country or our own spiritual state. Is he really the glorious one who reigns? The disciples needed encouragement. Following Jesus means death to self, embracing the cross, knowing that Jesus will suffer. We will suffer if we follow him faithfully. He will be killed, but he will rise, and there is glory to come for Jesus, and all those who believe and those who share in his sufferings will also share in his exaltation. But these were troubling times for the disciples, and the cross was coming and persecution was coming. The disciples needed to be encouraged with a vision of Jesus as he is. And here for a short time, all too brief time, these three are given to see Jesus in his glory. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, "It was as though they caught a glimpse of all that Jesus would be when his kingdom finally came in its fullness. He was transfigured. His glory was seen. His power and kingly majesty were momentarily visible. It was a foretaste of that day when his kingdom would come with power in his resurrection, when he was declared with power to be the Son of God." It was a foretaste, says Ferguson too, of the day of his final glory. Well, a glory we know he had in time past, before the creation of the world. A glory he had in his life upon the earth, and yet was hidden for a time, breaking through here and there. Right? We see that. We see that even at his arrest. There's that wonderful story of when they come to the garden to arrest Jesus, and the soldiers are, you know, Judas gives the kiss, and the soldiers are looking for Jesus, and then Jesus steps forward and says, "I am he." And the Bible says the soldiers drew back. And even in his moment of arrest, as Jesus steps forward and says, "I am," the soldiers draw back. There's something of his glory there. Jesus prays in John 17, "Father, the time has come. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the beginning of the..." And the cross is coming. His glory is seen at the cross. The Son of God giving his life for sinners. And a glory, of course, that will be fully revealed when his kingdom comes in its fullness, when he returns and every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he's Lord, a time when everyone will shout glory. But here's a good question to ask. Why show Peter and James and John something of that glory now, even as the cross approaches? John Calvin had an idea about that. He said this, "I have no doubt whatever that Christ intended to show that he was not dragged unwillingly to death, but that he came forward of his own accord to offer to the Father the sacrifice of obedience, that no man might take offense at the weakness of Christ, as if it were by force and necessity that he had suffered. It would manifestly have been quite as easy for Christ to protect his body from death as to clothe it with heavenly glory. We are thus taught," says Calvin, "that he was subjected to death because he wished it to be so. That he was crucified because he offered himself. This is not a weak Jesus being led to the cross. For a moment, Peter, James, and John see it's the Son of God being led, going willingly to the cross. Power, glory, majesty. And Peter and James and John get to see it. Oh, Oh, how we need to see His glory today. How we need to see the inner character of the Son of God in all His glory. The glorious Savior, the Savior as bright like a flash of lightning Savior. As the radiant, intensely, dazzlingly, bright as light Savior. The glorious risen Savior we read at the beginning of the worship service in Revelation 1. Before whom John just melts away. He is the risen Savior. We need to see His glory. Rather than the dull and boring Savior, who's not worth getting out of bed in the morning for, rather than the dull and boring Savior who has no might, no power, no worth, no authority, no glory, and no beauty. We need to see His glory in worship. We need to see His glory in Sunday school. We need to see His glory in our homes when we read the Scripture together. We need more about Jesus and His glory. That's what they see. They also see Jesus and the prophets. Verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah, with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Not only do Peter, James, and John see Jesus in His glory, but they see Elijah and Moses. And these men are speaking with Jesus. How Peter knew them, we don't know. The Lord somehow had to reveal that to them. But somehow it's revealed to them. Now this should really make us stop and think. Moses would have been dead maybe 1,500 years at this point. Elijah, more than 900 years. And here they are, alive. Now, don't you have a few questions at this point? I do. What were they doing these last 1,000 years? What did Elijah and Moses know about things going on in Jesus' day? Where did Moses and Elijah come from? What kind of appearance was this? Well, we don't know the answer to those questions, but we do know this. They are alive. And they speak. And they're in the presence of Jesus. Speaking with Him. And so it is with those who die in the Lord. Elijah and Moses are not in Hades somewhere. Elijah and Moses are not in some kind of purgatorial holding tank in prison waiting for something to happen. No, they are alive and well. Friends, there's something here about heavenly fellowship. Elijah, Moses with Jesus. And what did these men speak about with Jesus? They were talking with Jesus. Mark doesn't say. Oh, that's too bad. Well, wait a minute, though. Luke does. So turn over in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke also records the transfiguration. And listen to what he writes. Luke, of course, attention to detail, as he tells us at the beginning of the Gospel. Luke 9:30, and behold, says Luke, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he, that's Jesus, was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The Greek word is exodus. They spoke of his exodus, even as God's people were saved from slavery in Egypt through the exodus. Jesus Christ will lead a new exodus of His people from slavery to sin through His death and resurrection. His death would be the new Passover. He called it the new covenant in his blood. Moses representing the time of the law. Elijah representing the prophets. In Jesus' day, of course, you know a common way of speaking of the Scripture was to refer to them as the law and the prophets. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. And now, Here is Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus about his upcoming death. And it's as if the whole Old Testament is standing there with Jesus, testifying that he is the one all God's people have been waiting for. The law and the prophets. With Jesus testifying he is the one. Wouldn't we like to know exactly what they said? How much did they know? Well, friends, clearly God's people in the Old Testament were looking forward to the coming Messiah. They must have been excited, Elijah and Moses. They must have wondered what Jesus was thinking. This is what they wanted to speak of. They wanted to hear more of the cross. They spoke of his departure, more of what was to come. And friends, if glorified saints love to speak of his coming death as the fulfillment of all God's promises, how much more ought sinners on earth to love to speak of his death accomplished for the sake of sinners? And notice too that over in Luke says they spoke of his departure and what he would accomplish at Jerusalem. Isn't that great? When Jesus goes to the cross, he is accomplishing something. He is going to the cross. He's not being dragged. He is fulfilling the will of the Father for the salvation of his people. He will accomplish it. And they love to speak with him about it there on the mount. Do you love to speak of the cross, the departure, the exodus of Jesus for the salvation of sinners? Well, this appearance, of course, of Elijah and Moses did cause some confusion for the disciples as they came down the mountain in verse 11. They're wondering how it is that Jesus could truly fulfill all things when he's already appeared, carried out his ministry for a good amount of time, and only now Elijah appears. And they see him on the mount. Even though the prophet Malachi spoke of Elijah to come before the great day of the Lord. And so the disciples, as they go down the mountain, think, isn't something wrong here with the timeline? We just saw Elijah, but you've been here this whole time. We thought the Bible said that Elijah was to come first. Jesus says, no, the timeline is right. Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it's written, the Son of Man, he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. I tell you, Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as is written of him. And Jesus says, no, Elijah has come. Elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks to the disciples of John the Baptist. And he says, if you can accept it, this is the Elijah who was to come. John has already come, and John prepared the way, and Jesus says they did to him whatever they pleased. Remember, they put him to death. Herod had him killed. And even so, even as he suffered as the forerunner, I will suffer too. So even though you've seen my glory, there is the cross coming. Jesus and his glory. Jesus and the prophets speaking of his death. And Jesus and his authority. Verse 7. And a cloud, as they were speaking, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So not only do we see Jesus and his glory, Jesus and the prophets speaking of the cross, but we see Jesus and his authority. We hear a voice from the cloud, the voice of God the Father. This is my Son. Listen to him. A cloud overshadowed them. It means a cloud enveloped them or enveloped them. We've seen this cloud before. When being led out of Egypt, there appeared a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire at night. In Exodus 16, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud as he provided food in the wilderness. Remember, they were complaining? The glory of the Lord appears in a cloud and provides for them. God spoke with Moses in Exodus 33 from a pillar of cloud at the tent of meeting. In Exodus 40, the tabernacle is complete. A cloud covers the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. The cloud in the scripture is a manifestation of the presence of the glory of God. And a voice comes out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen Listen to him. He is the one you must hear. He is the one you must follow. Now, we've also heard that voice out of the cloud before at the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, where the Bible says this, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And here that voice comes again. Perhaps you've met someone who was looking for direction in their life, or who wasn't so sure about the Jesus of the Bible. They were not quite convinced about following Christ and living for Him, and they may be looking for more certainty. And they may say something to you like this, I need a sign. If only God would make it clear to me that He is there. If only He would speak to me clearly, then I would know He's there and that He's real. If only He would speak. But friends, the amazing truth of the gospel is that God has spoken, and what He has said is, listen to my Son. Listen to my Son. He is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Listen to Jesus. He is the one you must follow. His is the voice that must be your guide. His will must rule in your life. Listen to Him. Said Jesus elsewhere, my sheep, listen to my voice. And listen here means constantly hearing by obeying. In the scripture, when you hear the word listen, it doesn't mean just let some waves hit your eardrums. Listening in the Bible means hearing something so that you put it into practice. For instance, why are parents compelled to ask their children from time to time, as you might have asked your children or other people's children, did you hear me? Now, you're not asking that child, did those audible waves hit your ears? No, you're saying, did you hear me? Because the assumption is, if you've actually heard Mom, you would obey Mom. And you haven't really heard until you do. What do we need to hear from Jesus? All those words of promise that we find scattered throughout the Gospels like this in John 7. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. Or listening to Jesus when he says in Matthew chapter 11, these words that I think you know very well, Matthew 11 verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Father from heaven says, listen to Jesus. Listen to Him. Listen to His voice, not your own. Don't trust your own heart. Don't trust your own voice. Don't listen to the pastor's voice. Jesus' voice. Don't listen to the influencer's voice. Listen to Jesus' voice. Don't listen to the voices on social media. Don't listen to all the voices all over YouTube. Listen to Him. Listen to my beloved Son. As Peter would say elsewhere, to who else can we turn? Only you have the words of eternal life. Peter, of course, wants to set up tents for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Marked by the Spirit comments, Peter didn't know what to say or what he was saying, which begs the question, why did he open his mouth? Because he was terrified, the Bible says. He was filled with a holy terror, a holy reverence and awe for what was happening. Oh, Lord, shall I set up some tents? But before any of that can happen, they're gone. And all that's left, the Bible says, is Jesus. And Jesus only. Someone wrote, this was probably an act of kindness on the Lord's part that this didn't go on too long, this Jesus' face shining like the sun. How could these disciples have possibly borne it? That sight of glory in their human state, human flesh. He's the one you must follow. Greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, Jesus only is left. And all others fade from view. It's a beautiful picture. Elijah, Moses, Paul, every other Christian leader in history, we too must fade from view. You remember the hymn, "May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him." It was true of Elijah and Moses. They passed off the scene. Only Jesus was left. But us New Testament Christians, as believers, as we bring forth the gospel, that's true of us too, that as we speak of his beauty, we pass by the scene. We're just the channel. What we want to be seen is only Jesus in his glory. Of course, Moses had prophesied that a greater prophet would come. The Lord would send a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him, Moses said way back in Deuteronomy, it is to him you shall listen. And so we've got Jesus in his glory, Jesus and the prophets speaking of his suffering and death, and we've got Jesus in his authority. And so then Peter, James, and John, they would have been genuinely puzzled about what had taken place. I mean, one moment you got Elijah and Moses speaking with Jesus, the next moment they're back to the rocks and grass, heading down the mountain with Jesus. Verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, after seeing all this, he charged them to tell no one what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what his rising from the dead might mean. Perhaps they wondered if it had all been a dream. Perhaps they wondered what it all meant. We know from later in this chapter they still didn't really get it or understand about the fact that Jesus would have to die and rise again. They didn't understand what it meant when Jesus said the Son of Man would have to be delivered into the hands of men. They didn't know how to ask him. They were afraid. There was so much more they had to learn about Jesus. They'd seen him in his glory. They saw Jesus speaking of his death with Elijah and Moses. They knew Jesus and his authority. And now Jesus says to them, don't tell anybody what you've seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And then you tell them everything you've seen. Now, wait a minute. Why not tell what they had seen right away? Well, the fact was, they didn't really understand what they'd seen. And they would not understand until the resurrection. You see, all that they had learned about Jesus, all that they were learning about Jesus, even this revelation of the glory of Jesus, all these things that Jesus had let them in on wouldn't really make sense to them and be clear to them until the resurrection of Jesus. And then they were to tell everybody what they'd seen. That this was not a weak and lowly Jesus led to the cross. This was the Son of God. We had seen his glory. But he willingly submitted himself to death as the glorious Son of God. And now he has proven who he is as that blameless Son of God by being raised from the dead. This is what Peter would speak of later in his letters to the church. This is what he would write, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow... It's time now, you see. The resurrection has come. And he writes this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. This is not a fable. This is not a story we've made up. We were there. And we saw his majesty and glory. And you might say to yourself, well, I wasn't on the mountain. It's all well and good for Peter, James, and John. You know, they got to see the glory, but I wasn't there. And Peter goes on in that same passage to say this. And we, church today, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Doesn't get better than this, says Peter, what you have today. To which you will do well, he says, to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. See, it's time to tell. Time to tell now all that they had seen. Now Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they had to tell of his glory that they saw before the cross. He willingly, as the Son of God, the majestic, glorious God, submitted himself to the cross. But that he rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and hell, and we were witnesses. But you, says Peter, you have that word even more fully confirmed. You've got the word of God. You've got the scripture that tells you the whole story. From beginning to end. And he has been raised from the dead. It's time to tell. It's time to tell of what you have seen. Of the glory of Jesus. Tell here means lead the way through. Could be translated to narrate. That is, take someone by the hand, maybe it's your own hand. Take someone by the hand, show them the person and work of Jesus. It's time. The glory and majesty of Jesus, the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus, the cross and the crown of Jesus, the suffering and the glory of Jesus. And don't worry, says Peter, that you weren't there at the mountain. Because you've got it all, fully confirmed in the written word of God. And you do well. Oh. Peter says, you would do well, says Peter, to pay attention to it as a lamp. A lamp in a dark place. In closing, listen to J.C. Ryle. Why do we have this story in the Bible? We have reason, said Ryle, to thank God for this vision. We are often tempted to give up Christ's service because of the cross and affliction which it entails. We see few with us and many against us. We find our names cast out as evil and all manner of evil said of us because we believe and love the gospel. Year after year, said Ryle, this is the late 19th century, we see our companions in Christ's service removed by death. And we feel as if we knew little about them, except that they are gone to an unknown world and that we are left alone. All these things are trying to flesh and blood. No wonder that the faith of believers, said Ryle, sometimes languishes and their eyes fail while they look for their hope. Let us see in the story of the Transfiguration a remedy for such doubting thoughts as these. The vision of the Holy Mount is a gracious pledge that glorious things are in store for the people of God. Their crucified Savior shall come again in power and great glory. His saints shall all come with him and are in safe keeping until that happy day. We may wait patiently when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ has been raised from the dead. It's time to tell what we have seen. The glory of the Son of God taking on human flesh, being obedient even to the point of death. We're going to tell what we've seen. Jesus has come. He fulfills all the Old Testament longings. Elijah, Moses, the law, the prophets, all pointed to him. And he's come. It's time to tell. The Father tells us it's His voice that is to be the reigning authority in our life. And when Jesus speaks those words of life, we as His sheep hear Him, listen to Him, and follow Him. And so, dear friends, this passage tells us, all that they saw there, not yet, Jesus said. Don't tell anybody yet. But when I am raised from the dead, you make sure you tell them of what you've seen. May we do so, even today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, You would graciously reveal to us the great truths of Your Word, and especially, Lord, the beauties and the glory of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see Him with eyes of faith, Lord, that our hearts might be drawn to Him, that our lives would listen to His voice, to go forth to serve Him, telling others of the glory we have seen of this Savior upon the pages of Scripture, crucified, risen, ascended, coming again. And help us, Lord, to tell the truth to all that You place upon our path, that they too might come join us in worshiping such a great and glorious Savior. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.